All right, well, brothers and sisters, this morning we come to message 2, which is on page 5 of your outline. But before we begin to get into message 2, we just want to have, there's a good number of you who are coming up here for the first time this morning who may have missed last night or may have come late to the meeting last night. So we want to just have a brief review of what we covered last night. Of course, what's the title of our weekend together? The Four Wonderful Steps of Christ. All right, so undoubtedly, we're here and we want to really open to the Lord. We want to take the Lord as our center and open to see something fresh concerning Him and His four wonderful steps. But I really appreciated the speaking last night. The angle at which we look at the four wonderful steps of Christ is very important. You know, in sports, they always have different camera angles that they're shooting. In fact, sometimes you can watch basketball games online and you can choose what angle you want to watch the game from. Whether you want the backboard angle, you want the sideline angle, you can follow this person or that person. Well, this weekend, we want to make sure that we have the right angle when we look at the four wonderful steps of Christ. We have to choose the right angle. And this angle is not, we're not studying history. We're not just looking at what benefits can I get from all of these wonderful steps, although there's many benefits, and we will enjoy them. But this weekend, we are looking at the four wonderful steps from the viewpoint of God's eternal purpose. Amen. All right? This is not about, it's not about anything for us. This is about God and what makes Him happy. Last night, this word, God's eternal purpose, is used in Ephesians 3:11, where it says, "The eternal purpose which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. So the eternal purpose. And why does God have this purpose? He has this purpose because He has what Ephesians calls His good pleasure. It's just what makes Him happy. God has something that makes Him happy. Why does He have this thing? It's hard to say. But He just has something that makes Him happy. And what is this? What is this item that makes Him happy, that caused Him to make this purpose, to fulfill this heart's desire? Well, this desire that He had, that He has, is just to be mingled with humanity. Amen. It's to be mingled with humanity. And so actually, this is what we see in this first wonderful step of Christ, which we covered last night. This first step is called incarnation, which is God becoming a man. It's God becoming a man. And, you know, related to the story of Jesus' birth, again, we can have, there's some different angles. You know, we can look and say, oh, there was a beautiful baby born in Bethlehem. He was, the angels were rejoicing with the shepherds. He received some awesome gifts when he was born from the wise men who traveled. These are all true. These are all true. But what is happening from the side of God's purpose, God's eternal purpose? There was something that happened when that baby Jesus was conceived and then born. And that was God was mingled with man. Amen. That had never happened before. And what do we mean, this word mingling? It's used in the Bible. It's used in Leviticus to describe oil and flour being mingled together. But we had another good illustration last night of tea, a tea bag, and water. You know, we're like, I guess you could say we're like water, and God's like a tea bag. And when that tea bag gets into the water, the element, the flavor, the vitamins, the minerals in that tea get absorbed into the water. Now, it's still water. It still has the properties of water. It's still a liquid. But it now also has the properties of tea. It might have, again, those minerals, those elements, the fragrance, the taste. Now it's no longer just water. It is tea water. And this really encapsulates what makes God happy is to get that tea bag into the water. That is to mingle Himself with us, not to produce something different, but just to be mingled with us. It's us, but it's also Him. It's Him spreading within us and being mingled with us. All right? So that is That is how we need to look at the incarnation of Christ. This, what happened was the mingling of God with man. Then secondly, you know, Jesus could have, he could have just become a man, started his ministry right away as a 30-year-old guy. But he went through all of the same steps that you and I go through, right? He was conceived, he was born, he was a little kid, he grew up. And why did he have to go through this period of human living for 30 years, even before he started his ministry, you know, healing people, doing miracles, speaking the word to other people? Well, another important thing that we need to see about Christ as a man is that he expressed God. That he expressed God. In this stage of incarnation, well, whatever we're mingled with is what we express, right? That's what we saw last night. If someone is really into, the example last night was someone's really into sports, just checking on, whenever they listen to the radio, they're listening to sports radio. Online, they're just looking at this. TV, they're just looking at sports. What's going to come out of them is just sports. It's easy to express it because that's what they've been in. And they spontaneously just express that. Well, Jesus, he was mingled with God. He was a man mingled with God. And so what did he do? He expressed God in his human living. He expressed God. When he was there among men, he was just expressing God. Outwardly, he was not that charismatic. He was not a handsome or beautiful guy, physically speaking. But his expression of God, God's attributes in his human virtues, were so beautiful and so captivating. And this is what's happening in the stage of his incarnation, all right? And then we also saw, lastly, that we too, today, are experiencing, and we're the continuation of this mingling of God with man and this expression of God within man. God wants to mingle himself with each one of us, and he wants to express himself through us. And we ended with this application, very helpful. If you look at Jesus, he was actually a person filled with the Word of God. What helped him to really be, to express God and to be mingled with God was being in the Word of God. And many times he would quote the Word. He would speak the Word, the Scriptures. So it's the Word. We need to be, if you want to be mingled with God, you need to be in the Word of God. Right? Then secondly, the Lord Jesus did everything by the Spirit. He did everything by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for us today. Do you want to be mingled with God? Amen. Well, the way to be mingled with God, the way to express God, is not just to try to express God. It's to do this by the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit, which has come into our human spirit, all right, to be mingled. And when we exercise our spirit, especially by calling on the Lord's name, O Lord Jesus. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So when we call on the Lord as one of the many ways to be mingled with and express the Lord, we are participating and enjoying in the first wonderful step of Christ, which is his incarnation. So now we want to move on to his crucifixion. Right? I think all of us in this room are somewhat familiar with some of the events and maybe some of the verses concerning Christ in his crucifixion. And one verse I was thinking of right away is 1 Corinthians 2:2. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Let me read this to you. It says, "For I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified." All right? This is Paul. I don't want to know anything among you. I only want to know one thing. Jesus Christ and this one crucified. All right? Is the crucifixion of Christ important? Absolutely. This morning, I hope we all determine to know Jesus Christ and this one crucified. All right. So let's go through this together. All right. The Roman numeral 1. Let's read this together. The second wonderful step of Christ was crucifixion. Christ was crucified for at least 3 reasons. Again, this is the camera angle, all right? We're looking at this from God's eternal purpose. We might be able to give, you know, some reasons of why Christ was crucified. You know, politics, religion, this and that. But we're looking at this from the angle of God's eternal purpose. And the first reason from the angle of God's eternal purpose of why Christ was crucified is what? It says it right there, A, right? The first reason for Christ's death is redemption. And that verse, Ephesians 1:7, is very precious. It says, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of offenses. All right, I wanted to go through briefly some of these points and then make some application, all right? Hopefully it will help our appreciation. Okay, point one says, let me start with point two. Satan came in to frustrate and stop God's plan from being accomplished, but he could never succeed. God would accomplish His eternal purpose by redemption through judgment. As we all know, God created man. He had this man in Genesis 1 and 2. And His desire was to get into man, to be mingled with man. But Satan came in and caused man to be diverted, to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin got into man. So now, we come to point 1 on this A1, which says, fallen man is contradictory to the holiness and righteousness of God and has come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Right? Do you all know that verse without looking? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one in this room that is exempt to this. All right? We are all contradictory to the holiness and righteousness of God. And we all come short of the glory of God. This is a big problem. Not just to us, but also to God and His eternal purpose. How can He, the holy and righteous God, mingle Himself with sinful human beings? Well, we come to point three. Point three is good. Let's read this all together. Christ died on the cross to be judged on behalf of fallen humanity and the corrupted creation. God could redeem fallen humanity and recover the corrupted creation. It's good news, right? Christ died on the cross.
Amen.
Why? On behalf of fallen humanity, and actually, even on behalf of the entire corrupted creation. When man fell, the entire creation followed. Now, what is this word redeem? What does this word redeem mean? All right. Just think about it. If you had to explain to someone, what does this word redeem mean? Well, it's very simple. To redeem means to buy back at a cost something that originally belonged to you. And I'd like us to I hope you have your Bibles. All right? I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter 1. And let's look at verses 17 through 20. 1 Peter 1. Verses 17 through 20. All right, I'm going to start. Let me read this to you, all right? But I want you to follow along. You might have a slightly different version, but it's okay. I'm going to start by reading verse 18, and then we'll go back to verse 17 after I read 18 through 20. All right, so verse 18 says, knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. All right. You know how much gold is worth these days? You know how much gold goes for? It's about $1,300 per ounce. The price kind of fluctuates. But right now, if you want 1 ounce of gold, it costs about $1,300. You know what? That's nothing compared to the precious blood of Christ. All right, the precious blood of Christ. And another word. These two words, redeem and recover, are used. Another word that the Bible uses is this word ransom. Ransom. It's similar. A ransom, in Mark 10:45, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many. It's like we've been kidnapped by Satan. And now there's a price that was paid by the Lord Jesus to redeem us back. And I was just looking, you know, we might be familiar with the pirates in Somalia, right? And there's this whole movie made about one of, I forget what his name is, Captain Phillips or something, right? What they do is they go and kidnap people, and then they ask for huge ransoms to get people back. And the largest figure I could find is, in one case, a country or a group of people paid $1.6 million to get back one person that was kidnapped. Well, I'll tell you what, $1.6 million is nothing compared to the precious blood of Christ. The price that He paid to buy us and redeem us back to Himself. You know, what could bring us back to God's purpose? Many people think that if I just pray really hard, I just have, you know, a certain amount of thousands of hours of prayer, eventually I can work myself away, I can work away my sin so that, you know, I can come back to God. Some people think if I weep hard enough, you know, that will get me back. Some people have rituals that they do. Some people just promise to do better, not make any more mistakes. There's so many things that people may do recognizing we have this problem of sin. What are we going to do about it? You know what? We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything. All we can do is accept and appreciate the precious blood of Christ that He paid for us to redeem us back to God. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much do you appreciate the precious blood of Christ? How much? All right? Don't answer out loud. But how much? All right? Now, I want to go back here to verse 17 in 1 Peter 1. And at the end of verse 17, it says, "Pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that it was not with corruptible things which you were redeemed, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." All right? What should be the result if we really see the high price that the Lord Jesus paid on the cross to shed His blood and die for our sins? What's the result according to 1 Peter 1 from these verses? Right? Did you see it? The result is actually in verse 17, which is that we should pass the time of our sojourning in fear. And what does that word fear mean? That word fear means to live a holy manner of life in fear, that is, with a healthy and serious caution that leads us to behave in a holy way. All right? You know, if we really see the price, the high price that the Lord Jesus paid on the cross, it will cause us to live our life in holy fear. We won't be able to do certain things because we recognize, whoa, the price that the Lord paid for me so that I could be brought to God and mingle with God was too high. All right. One example I was thinking of, you know, I was married 14 years ago. And when I was married to my wife, she has a relative who gave both of us, actually, some Omega watches. All right. Now, I mean, I just have like I just usually wear Casio. I didn't even know what Omega was. And maybe some of you don't know what Omega brand watches are. And so, I mean, it looked nice. I mean, it was a nice watch. And so I would wear it sometimes. And, you know, sometimes and I was very thankful for the watch. It was a beautiful watch. And so we thanked our relatives. And so, but, you know, I just wear it casually to campus some days, and just it got a little scratched up, and no big deal. Then later, my wife told me that Omega watches are actually very expensive, and I didn't even know this until this past week. I just looked this up online, how much Omega watches are worth, and the cheapest one I could find is about $1,800. I was just like blown away. My point is, you know what? I had this really expensive watch, and I was not fearful at all. The way I treated that watch was not commensurate with the value of the watch. Because I just didn't see it. If I would have really seen how much that watch was worth, first of all, I probably would have thanked those relatives a lot more. All right? And second of all, I would have been very careful, especially in the area where I live, about where I would wear that watch. Because it's not a cheap watch. So I hope we have, you know, where we are is where we are. We may realize to a certain extent that this precious blood of the Lord is so valuable. But if we really see it, if we really see the preciousness and the high price that the Lord paid for us, we wouldn't waste our time with a lot of things. We wouldn't just go out and do this or that, get a few scratches on ourselves, so to speak, or, you know, because we realize, whoa, I'm worth a lot to the Lord. The Lord paid this really high price for me. All right, so I hope we all would just pray. All right, Lord, reveal the value of your precious blood to me. All right, and another point, you know, how much do we realize concerning this precious blood? Well, if we really see this blood and the powerful blood, the effectiveness in this blood, we would use it. We would use it. All right, we need to use it. How about let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. All right, 1 John 1. And let me read you verse 9. All right, how do we use this blood? All right, I'll read it to you. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, Amen. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 7 at the end, it also uses this word cleanse. It says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. The blood cleanses us from every sin. So the way that we, you know, if we really see the value, if we really see the effectiveness of the blood, what we would do is we would spend time to confess our sins. Of course, we need to really see that we are sinful and we're not okay. And in fact, the more we grow in our Christian life, it should be that the more we realize we're not okay. The more we grow, the more we realize the worse we are. And so it should increase our appreciation for the blood. Let me just ask you, and don't answer out loud, when was the last time that you had to spend with the Lord, just a, you know, not just a couple of minutes, but something a little bit longer, where you just confessed your sins to the Lord, where you just really confessed? I don't know. But if we really appreciate the blood, we would use it, all right? And we would use it in the way that the Bible describes, which is to confess our sins. If we just confess, if we just admit, Lord, forgive me for doing this. Lord, forgive me for doing that. The Lord's blood will cleanse us and will wash us. So that we can be mingled with God. But, you know, I was trying to think of a good illustration. I mean, if there's someone who didn't know what an iPhone was really worth or what it was for, and all they were doing was just using it as a paperweight. That would be a shame, right? Because an iPhone can do much more than that, as we all know. It could play music, it can tell you where to go, take your heartbeat, tell you how many steps you took that day. There's just so many things an iPhone can do. But you have to see it, and then you have to use it. It doesn't do any. You have this awesome iPhone, but if you don't use it, it doesn't mean anything. It's almost like you don't have it. We have the precious blood, but we need to use it, all right? We need to apply it. How? By confessing our sins, spending time before the Lord to confess our sins. All right, now I know my time is running out. Let's move on. Let me read points, come back to the outline and read points 4 and 5 to you. All right, since Christ suffered the judgment, he accomplished redemption for us. The moment we were judged in Christ on the cross, we were also redeemed. And then point 5, God judged both sinful man and the corrupted creation at the same time redeemed them back, because he needs both humanity and creation to fulfill his eternal purpose. I wish we have time, but we don't, to look at those verses and even to see all of creation was redeemed by Christ's death on the cross. But we need to move on to the next point. This is important. All right, let's read this together. Point B. The second reason for Christ's death is deeper. Christ had to, in order to bring the old creation, including mankind, to an end and to produce a new creation. Well, brothers, point one. Sisters, too. The whole creation. All right, I'll read point three. Christ's death on the cross means that the whole creation, as represented in Christ, the whole creation was brought to an end. Amen. Through, by, and in the death of Christ, we and the whole creation were... We're what?
Terminated.
All right. Now, we all need to read point four together. The economy of God is that Christ must bring to death all creation. In God's economy, we were crucified even before we were born. All right. God's economy is just His plan. It's another word for His plan that He made to carry out His eternal purpose. All right. What about this point? All right. It's kind of like the camera. You know, you have the right angle, but then you can zoom in. All right. So now we're getting a little deeper. What is a deeper reason why Christ had to die on the cross? Well, not just to take care of sin, but actually to take care of the old creation. All right. What are some items in the old creation? Well, as an example, I was thinking of Galatians 3, 27 and 28. All right. 28 says, there cannot be Jew nor Greek. There cannot be slave nor free. There cannot be male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So these are some examples, right? Is it sinful to be Jew or Greek? No. But that's the old creation. And in Christ, that's been terminated. All right? Sinful to be slave or free? Social status? No. Doesn't matter. That's been terminated. Male and female, how about that? Terminated. All right? In Christ. All right? You are all one in Christ Jesus. And there's two quick applications I'd like to make here. All right? One is in the previous verse, Galatians 3:27. So it talks about there cannot be Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. All right? Well, in verse 27, the verse before, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All right? So what is one important step that we all need to take in applying Christ's death in the way of terminating the old creation? Well, one important step, as mentioned in these verses, is baptism. All right? When we're baptized, we put on Christ. And we put off all of those old things. All of those old things. Now, I want to end with these two verses, all right? How about, let me just read them to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then Galatians 6:15. All right? Galatians 5:17 says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new." All right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, keep your finger there, and we're going to flip over to Galatians 6:15. This says, Galatians 6:15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is what matters." Amen. What matters? A new creation. Now, what's a new creation? Well, yeah, it is. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right? So us in Christ is the new creation. Well, what does this mean? Well, this actually happened recently. What matters is Christ, is us in Christ, being mingled with Christ. I think it was maybe a week or two ago, and we had some saints over to our house, and there are some ones who were there with us, who was my first time meeting them, and we just wanted to spend some time with them, help them to just know the brothers and sisters a little bit more, enjoy the Lord. And so it came time to pray, and we were sitting in the living room, and they just mentioned that they like to hold hands when they pray. And I don't hold hands when I pray. So what do we do? Well, we just like, okay, let's hold hands and pray. The point is, you know what? The Bible doesn't say you should hold hands or not hold hands, right? As far as I know, when you pray. What it says is that a new creation is what matters. All right? So it doesn't matter if we hold hands or don't hold hands. It shouldn't really, well, that's not really a big deal. What matters is the new creation. I should be able to pray the same, holding hands or not holding hands. It doesn't make a difference. As long as I'm enjoying the Lord, right? As long as I mingle with the Lord. Another example might be, maybe outwardly things are a little bit different. Some people like to say amen when they pray. Or, you know, maybe you're praying and people say amen and it kind of shocks you. Well, saying amen is something in the Bible, right? Is it not? But it doesn't mean we need, you know. What matters is not, do you say amen after every line that I pray? What matters is a new creation.
Amen.
All right? And say like I'm the one praying and I want you to say amen, but this person doesn't want to. Well, that shouldn't matter. I should be able to pray without any amen soup. What matters is not whether you say amen or not. It matters. What matters is a new creation.
Amen.
It matters. Are we in Christ? Are we enjoying the Lord? Right. There's just. Those are just. We shouldn't worry about all of the outward forms, about our racial background, social status. That's all been terminated by Christ on the cross. The only thing that matters is a new creation.
Praise the Lord. I'm just so happy to be here with you all. I mean, what an opportunity for Christ to be unveiled to us in such a rich way. Maybe when you came to this conference, your Christ was really skinny, you know. But now he's so rich. We have such a rich Christ. Even in looking at his work on the cross, I'm telling you, we've never seen anything like this. Did you see his blood like that? Ever? No! Let's be honest. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
There's more to gain.
Amen.
We're here to gain more Christ.
Amen.
There's more to see.
Amen.
Maybe you came here thinking, I know what all about Christ. Forget that. Forget that.
Yeah.
Whatever that attitude was, forget it.
Amen.
After last night and this morning, forget it. We're here because we want more Christ. We need more Christ.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, well, there's one more reason in our outline here why Christ had to go to the cross. Okay? And it's in point C. It says, a third reason for Christ's death is that he might impart himself into us as our life supply. Now, usually when we think of the cross, we might not think of life. But here, these two are put together, right? You know, Christ's death, just real quick, Christ's death, I mean, he terminated everything. He became a part of the old creation, right? Why? So that he could take it to the cross,
right?
He came in the likeness of the flesh of sin, yet without sin, so he could condemn sin in the flesh, right? Satan was destroyed on the cross. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Satan has been defeated!
Amen.
That is so real!
Amen.
What else? How about all your sins? Do you have a history of sins? Terminated!
Amen.
You've been released. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have no problems. And actually, God has no problems. Remember, it's His purpose. You know what? Nothing can stop Him now. Because Christ has died on the cross to terminate all the problems. Oh, what a release. But there's more. And this is the point here. Through His death on the cross, His life was released. The life in Him was released. How about we look at the verses on the outline now, just to make this point from the Bible. I'm going to start with John 7, 37 through 39. And then John 12, 24. And then John 19, 34. Okay? Changing the order. You're all college students, right? You can handle that? Okay, amen. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Amen. What is drinking? Drinking is our receiving. Amen. Receiving Him into us so that He can mingle with us and be our life and life supply. How do we drink Him in? It's in the next verse. He who believes into me. Our believing into Christ is our receiving of Christ. Amen. Okay. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being. Oh, he got in. Where is our innermost being? Our spirit. We found that out last night. We have a spirit. Christ has mingled Himself with our spirit. And He wants to flow out of our innermost being. And He will. That's His promise right here. Out of His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But how could He get into us as a man in the flesh? As a man in the flesh, He can't get into me, right? He's still physical. No one can. You can't get into me, right? But, 7:39, but this He said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into Him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, that glorification there, we must be clear. This means that God, even though He was incarnate as a man in Jesus Christ, He still had to go on. He had to take another step. Actually, a few more steps. We'll cover them all in this conference. To get into us and to be our life, He had to die on the cross. And then in resurrection, He was glorified. The body of flesh that He had on was terminated. Right? But in resurrection, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45, a life-giving spirit. His body was transfigured into a body of glory, so that He could give us life. This is how He gets into us. In the flesh, He can't. But as the Spirit, He is in us right now. Now the Lord is the
Spirit.
That's right. Where is He? Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. So He's locatable. Where is He? He's in our spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Alex, grace be with you. Oh, that's the truth. You have the Spirit. He's in your spirit. Okay. All right, let's keep going. John 12, 23. I'm going to start with 23 and 24. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" So it said before, He had not yet been glorified, but now the hour had come. And then he gives us a different view of Him than maybe you've ever had. Certainly the disciples who were with Him did not have this view. In fact, everyone at that point was praising Him. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Make Him King of Israel! Put Him on man's throne! Kick out the Romans! Kick out the occupiers!
Yeah, revolution! This man will do it! Right? And then he gives us this verse. And then he starts it with truly, truly. So it's not a lie. For a lot of reasons, it's not a lie. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Oh, have you ever thought of your Lord as a grain of wheat? A grain of wheat. If I was holding one right now, could you even see it? They didn't see it. Oh, Lord, show us. You're the grain of wheat. They were trying to put him on a throne, right? How silly is that? A grain of wheat is to be put into the ground. You know, he came into Jerusalem riding on a colt. You don't put a king on a colt. That's not the best ride, you know? Maybe a chariot, yeah. But you do carry grain on a colt. You do bring food along. He was a grain of wheat. A grain of wheat has one purpose, to fall into the ground and die. Why? Because in the ground, right, the shell around the grain is broken. And the life within that seed is released. Do you see it? Christ, the God-man, was broken on the cross so that the life in Him, the divine life, God Himself, could be released.
Amen.
In John 1:4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wasn't happy with just one God-man. He wasn't happy with one grain of wheat. He wanted much fruit.
Yeah.
In resurrection, look, there's much fruit.
Yeah.
Have you received the Lord? You are His mass reproduction.
Yeah.
What do you think your responsibility is? To follow Him as a grain of wheat. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. But what a release. You know, there were some women and some people following Him to the cross, and they were crying. I don't know if you noticed. In Luke 23:28, they were weeping. Not many places is actually the weeping part mentioned. In Luke it is, though. And you know what he said? He's going to the cross at this point. He turns around and says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep. This isn't a sad occasion. You know, our concept, we got to get our brain washed with the Word of God. They're crying. Oh, Jesus, You were so kind. You were our salvation. We were going to have this outward kingdom. The Romans were going to get defeated. It's all over. Boo-hoo. The cross is His triumph.
Amen.
This is His absolute victory.
Amen.
This accomplishes God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
This satisfies His heart's desire.
Amen.
This is His good pleasure.
Amen.
He had set His face to go to Jerusalem because He knew He would die there. And, you know, when they mocked Him on the cross, He would not come down. They said, save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. But He was thinking of all of us. He was thinking of the Father. He's thinking of His good pleasure. And He said, no way. It's not finished yet. But then once He died, it was finished. Hallelujah. What a triumph. Do not mourn His death. This is an occasion of celebration. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, victory, victory, hallelujah, victory, victory, hallelujah.
Amen. Okay. Well, we should get going, huh? Okay. Point one here. Every meal that we have eaten is composed of things that have passed through death. What is that? Where's that coming from? Okay. It's a simple principle in the universe. And this is why it applies to Christ. I didn't make up this rule. God did. Okay. Okay. And SoCal, this might be a little bizarre for you, but when you eat something, something had to die. You know, we just go to the grocery store and get what we want, but we don't see that something had to die. Well, something had to die. I went to the Philippines once, got out of here, you know, and there was a 17-year-old sister, and she offered to prepare some meal. I was like, okay, what would you like, you know? And I was like, oh, anything's fine. She's like, how about some chicken? I'm all, no problem. I like chicken. What I didn't know is that immediately she went out into the back of the house and chased down a chicken. She cut its throat. She poured out the blood into a bowl. She plucked it, gutted it, chopped it, fried it. The next thing I know, it's right in front of me. You laugh. See, you're all from Southern California. They wouldn't be laughing. It's normal. Huh? What's the big deal? Well, let me tell you. Okay, well, I should say this. I prayed over that meal. I said, Lord, thank you for this chicken. You know, I ate that chicken and I got life. I did. I was hungry. I got life. It was very good. Well, Christ Jesus died for us. Amen. Not just to die, but so that we could have life. Amen. You see it? That's why he died.
Amen.
You know, and don't, you know, I'm a vegetarian. Huh. Whoa, whoa. You eat plants, they die too. That vegetable soup last night was a massacre. And we all got life. And it tasted so good. You're all laughing, huh? Well, Christ did die for us. Amen. So we could have his life. Oh, praise the Lord. Time. Okay. Let's go on to two. What Christ said in John 6:53 and 56 regarding himself as the bread of life indicates his death. What did he say? Okay, so he shares with these Jewish people there that he's the bread of life. Okay? What do you do with bread? You eat it. All right. No problem, right? But he's there as a man saying, I am the bread of life. Okay? Then in John 6:53, he says this. Oh, boy. He says, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Okay. Maybe you're just like, what is that? That's okay. I don't know if you know this Bible. It's my favorite Bible. Not this one particularly. I have mine. But I was in Brazil and we were handing out these Bibles in Portuguese. This big Bible distribution. It's called the Recovery Version. It has all these awesome footnotes. And I was with this brother. We're out in front of a very prestigious university. And we were offering free Bibles in Portuguese. Praise the Lord! And this professor comes walking by, and this brother, he wasn't that big. You know, I'm big, you know. Whatever, I'm big. But there's this brother, and he wasn't that big. And he looks at this professor, and he says, sir, would you like a free Bible? And the professor was in a hurry, right? And he looked at him, and he said, I'm a professor of religion. I don't need your Bible. I was like, uh-oh.
you know. It was kind of like a knockout punch. I thought his brother was going to, like, whimper, you know. Oh, but this brother has Christ in his spirit.
Amen.
You know what he said to him? He said, "Then tell me, do you know what John 6:54 means when he says, 'He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life'?" And the professor was in a hurry, and he stopped. He was already quite a ways away. This brother had yelled at him. He stopped, and he just kind of considered himself, in himself, what's the answer? You could just see it all happen. And then he turned around and came back. He said, "Actually, I've always wondered that. I've always wondered that." Professor of religion, little brother. Well, he read him this footnote. If you have this Bible, enjoy this footnote. If you don't, actually, I brought this one just to show it to you. If anyone wants this study Bible after I read this footnote, be bold. Come up and get it. I'm serious. Okay. Footnote 2. Okay, it says, here, flesh and blood are mentioned separately. The separation of blood and flesh indicates death. Here the Lord clearly indicated His death. That is, His being slain. See, before we could eat Him, He had to be slain. He gave His body and shed His blood for us that we may have eternal life. To eat His flesh is to receive by faith all that He did in giving His body for us. And to drink His blood is to receive by faith all that He accomplished in shedding His blood for us. To eat His flesh and drink His blood is to receive Him in His redemption as life and the life supply by believing in what He did for us on the cross. So all you have to do is believe. You believe in the blood of Jesus, you receive redemption. Do you believe He died on the cross to release the divine life in resurrection? Then you receive the divine life. Isn't that simple? Oh, this professor, you know what he said? He said, "Wow, that's an awesome Bible. Can I have it?" Oh, yes. But I did have to say no to him. He said, can I pay you something for it? And we're like, "No, it's free." So you have to take it for free. Amen. Okay, I hope we're all clear. The Lord had to die. Not only for redemption, not only for the termination of all things, but so that He could release His life into us. Okay, amen. Okay, point 3. Actually, we're just going to read through here and get to the end. Christ's death is shown forth at the Lord's table. Oh, I love the Lord's table. I don't... Go to the Lord's table meeting. If you've never been to one yet, talk to the ones in your club or the ones from your home group or whatever got you here. Go to the Lord's table meeting. Why not? Go there. Christ is displayed in the symbols on the table, okay? And you can just enjoy this sweet death. Okay, A, at the table we see a piece of bread and a cup of wine. A bread signifies the body of Christ, right? Broken for us, given to us as food in resurrection. And the wine signifies His blood. We're redeemed to partake. B, the blood separated from the body signifies death. Okay. Amen. Believe it or not, my main burden is right now. Oh, Lord, we love You. Amen. Lord, open us. Amen. See, we just saw everything He did in His crucifixion, right? But God has a need, and that is that it would be applied in us, in our experience, in our daily living. Day by day, college students, you need to have the cross of Christ apply to you. You see, God wants to mingle with man. And He did mingle Himself with our spirit, right? We saw that so clearly. But you have to understand, before man could eat of the tree of life, Satan got into us. And his sinful, evil nature got mingled with our human nature. We're sinful. That's why we sin. We have the sin nature. But how could God mingle with sin? He can't. We need termination for Him to spread out from our spirit into our mind, emotion, and will, even our mortal bodies. We need to be terminated. We need the death of Christ to be applied to us every day. We need to decrease so He can increase within our being. The cross is the solution for Him to spread throughout our being. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Christ's death was accomplished once for all by Christ on the cross, but it should be applied personally today. It's already done, but we need to apply it. A. Christ offered Himself to die on the cross through the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says that Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. So the Spirit was intimately involved, right, through with His crucifixion. And His crucifixion is a matter altogether in the Spirit. And this becomes the key for us to apply His death in our being. Okay? Amen. Okay. One, it is only through the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen to that. It is only through the Holy Spirit that it is possible for us to apply the death of Christ to ourselves. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live.
Amen.
You will live what? You will live Christ. There will be an expression of the mingling. But how can we do this? It's only by the Spirit. Not our self-effort. By the Spirit. However, it does require your initiation. The Spirit won't do anything unless you initiate with God the application of His cross. How do you do that? You must contact the Spirit. You must exercise your Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, then the Spirit comes in and applies the death of Christ to our being. But if you don't cooperate, He can't do anything. He's just trapped in your spirit. But let me tell you, He wants out as rivers. He wants to flow through your whole being. Okay, I'm going to keep going here a little bit more. The Christian life, you know, it's not difficult, right? It's not difficult. It's impossible. Have you tried to live the Christian life? Give up already. It's impossible. We need to be terminated so that Christ can live through us. And only by contacting the Spirit is this possible. So it's not a matter of what you do or what you don't do. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of who is doing the doing or don't doing. It matters who's living. If you're terminated, Christ can live through you. If you're still living and trying, then it's just you. As long as we're still just us, right? Christ cannot live through us. We must apply His death to our being. We must contact the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 is only real to us when we contact the Spirit. Right? What's Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, I do want to touch a few matters here, in particular for you college students, about living Christ and experiencing the cross. One of them is gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. You know, Christ lives in you. Do you think He likes to preach the gospel? It's not even about liking. He loves man. He can't help himself. He just wants to announce the good news of His very self. He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Saying, repent and believe. Receive me. Drink me. Eat me. He's still speaking. Isn't He speaking in this conference? He's saying the same thing. He lives in your spirit. But many times, we're in the way. We're in the way. We're still living. We're so self-centered. Let's be honest. We're so self-absorbed. We go to our classes. We sit by people all the time. We have friends, but we never preach the gospel to them. I'm not telling you to do something. I'm telling you to contact the Spirit. Get His feeling. Get yourself terminated. So that He can live out of you. My experience with this point in contacting the Spirit is prayer. That's my fellowship to you. Brothers and sisters, you need to pray. The more you pray for people, the more all that self-absorption, self-centeredness will die. And Christ can live through you so that His life could flow through you. Remember, you're a grain of wheat. And you've been sown into the ground of your college campuses to die by contacting the Spirit so that the life in you can be released into others. We must preach the gospel. But me telling you isn't going to help. You need to pray in a regular way, in your home groups, with your companions. Pray for your friends. Pray for your classmates. Eventually, all those things that stop you, you know, your self-consciousness, your fears of the consequences. I might lose my friend. You're going to lose him to the lake of fire. What friend? What friend? Preach the gospel. If it's not in you to do it, contact the Spirit. I guarantee it's in your spirit. And He wants out. Let Him flow out. Secondly, meetings. Do you think Christ likes to go to the meetings? Oh, brothers and sisters. He is the meeting. Everywhere He went on the earth, there was a meeting. He went into an unbeliever's home, it became a gospel meeting. This conference, if there's no Christ here, let's go home. Wait, college students, I've seen you guys. You load up on classes because the world has you full of ambition to be something and do something. And now you can't go to the meetings because I have a midterm. Or I have too many. So I go for months without meeting. You think the Christ in you is happy about that? I'm not going to tell you. You have to contact Him. I know what I do when I'm struggling to go to a meeting. I sing. I sing to the Lord. I have this home meeting on Wednesday nights. And, 30 college students and saints come over. And I'm not always wanting to be in that meeting. Sorry, y'all are here. sometimes my wife, says, Manuel, change the diaper. I have a little boy. And I just, the diaper. No, I don't want to change the diaper. Okay, that's not the point. The point is this. I'm stuck in myself. What am I going to do? Cancel the home meeting? Sorry, guys. No. You know what I do? I get a guitar. And I start singing to the Lord. Amen. And it doesn't matter what song. Eventually, I contact the Spirit. Amen. And He fills me with Himself. Right? When you guys come, I'm not like, oh no, Eli's here, right? No, I'm happy. Because I'm in the Lord. I'm a new creation. Amen. Praise the Lord, huh? Okay. Do we have a little more time? Okay, amen. I'm going to take a little more time. How about this one? And this is my experience. So, with the first one, I gave you prayer, right? How to contact the Spirit. The last one, I just gave you singing. And now I want to give you another experience I have. And this is related to addictions, okay? We all have addictions. Whether you believe me or not, doesn't really matter. You're addicted to something because you have sin in you, so I know. Sin is like this. Romans 6:6,
knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. In order that the body of sin might be annulled, and that we should no longer serve sin as slaves. See, serving sin as slaves means we have addictions. We can't. It controls us, right? And I personally have had so many, I can't even tell you, in so many different ways, you know, and don't go into, like, you know, drugs and things. Or what could be Emmanuel's addiction? Don't go there, you know. But you don't want to know me that way. You want to know my Christ. Okay, well, I had to deal with them. The first thing is a healthy diet and a proper exercise. A healthy diet of eating Jesus, drinking Jesus, and exercising my spirit to speak for Him, to preach Him, to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to pray His Word. That's an exercise, okay? Okay, that's first. But then, you have these specific matters. You know the sin that you serve as a slave. You know it. Or maybe you don't. You say, Lord, is there anything there that I put over you? Okay, you ask the Lord. Okay. Well, in my experience in dealing with these matters, I'm right there in the act. Okay? I'm right there in the act. It's too hard to pray. It's too hard to sing. It's too hard to open my Bible. And I know I'm in this thing. But the Lord's already shown on me He wants to get rid of it, you know? And so I just start praying. Shorter than praying. I start calling on His name. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, in that name is everything you need. You call on that name, you get the Spirit. You get all that He is as the Spirit. And this element is in there operating to kill you, to kill your joy for that thing, to kill the sin in your flesh and all the practices of the body. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you're there, just call on His name. I'm not even going to tell you to stop doing it. I'm just telling you to call on His name. Maybe you throw in, Jesus, you're so good. You can throw that in there. Jesus, you're so good. I've done this. And I've struggled with things. And I've ended up confessing quite a bit. But then I find myself doing it again. But, you know, don't just let it go. Deal with the Lord. Keep contacting the Spirit. What I have noticed is that some things go right away. It's amazing. I'm not going to belittle that. The Lord just has a way. Other things, it's little by little, little by little. And then you're just like, what happened to that thing? It used to be so much a part of my life. And now it's gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. I have more, but I don't have time. 2, the death of Christ is not in our mentality. It is in the Spirit of Christ. It's not, I think I'm dead, right? It's not the little engine that could, right? I think I can. No, that's not going to help you. The only solution is to contact the Spirit.
Amen.
Everything is in the Spirit. His incarnation, right? We saw that, right? Matthew 1:20, born of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16. What? He was baptized by the Spirit. The dove came upon Him. Right? In His crucifixion. Hebrews 9:14. There's the Spirit again. Right? Resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. Ascension. Acts 2:33 through 34. These are yours. The Spirit is poured out upon Him. And this Spirit pours down all the way to the members of His body on the earth. Hallelujah!
Amen.
It's all in the Spirit.
Amen.
Everything we need. Only by the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we apply the death of the cross. Okay, B, and this is my concluding word. We must simply live and walk according to this Spirit and have living contact with the Lord. Then the effectiveness of the death of Christ will be realized in us through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen. Walk by the Spirit, saints. And I'm going to give you a little key to walk by the Spirit. When you wake up in the morning, your first step matters. Step into your Spirit. Open your Bible. Pray, read some verses. Take some verses. Two, one, not too many. And meet the Lord in prayer. You know, actually you can take all the different things that I just said. Sing to the Lord. Confess your sins. Call on His name. Pray over the Word. You know what happens? This becomes the standard of your day. A good beginning sets the right course. And when you deviate a little bit during the day, oh, you'll be reminded to get back to the Spirit. Oh, what a help, isn't that? We can walk by the Spirit. Let's practice this every day. How about we all stand up and read the focus together? And then we'll conclude this time.